Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us together once again to learn of thy word. We thank you, Lord, that thou art a very gracious God who guides us through thy spirit and the word, that we might have the blessings of God in our lives. Lord, if you were to leave us to ourselves, we cannot find our way to the eternal happiness that you alone can give. And so it is with much thanksgiving that we come before thee for the blessed truths of the Bible. Now, as we discuss some of the questions that we have, may you give us understanding from the word, that we may be confirmed in the truth of God's word, that our hearts may be settled in the truth of God's word. This is our humble prayer. We seek the help of the Holy Spirit in learning thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I was given some questions. I suppose those are the questions that you want to discuss. If you have any more, maybe you can ask. These are the questions which Elder Koh has sent to me. The first set of questions has to do with God. And here it says, since evil and suffering exist, a loving God cannot exist. How do you reconcile evil and suffering with the goodness of God? This is always a very troubling question in the minds of many people, because they think the so-called evil, I believe in this question is a reference to tragedies in life, like the tsunami that killed hundreds of thousands of people, or an earthquake that suddenly takes away lives of people. Now, are these sufferings sent by God, who is supposedly a loving God? How can it be reconciled with the fact that God is loving and good? Okay, the answer lieth in the perception of God. How do you perceive God? What is your perception of God? Do you think God is just loving and gracious and good, no matter what happens in the world? You cannot think of God as loving without thinking of Him as just, pure, holy, righteous. As much as He is loving, He is also holy and just. Right? Do you agree to that? So, if that's the case, then I will put a question toward you. You should be asking, why is it that the Lord took so long to send all this evil? You follow what I'm trying to say? It's because He's loving and patient. Otherwise, we should all have been destroyed long ago. The wages of sin is death. It's His long-suffering, His graciousness that prevent destruction from coming upon us. I'm not surprised by all the increasing calamities of this world, because God predicted these things in the Bible as a token of His coming wrath. Step by step, all these events are going to increase. And the stage is already set. I show you a couple of things from the Bible, or a couple of verses or passages from the Bible that will help you to understand this truth. Turn to the book of Genesis, please. Now, if you were to begin with the first part of Genesis, where the Lord talks about the sin that came to this world, please look at chapter 3. And you will see there the Lord coming down into the Garden of Eden, talking to Adam and Eve after they have fallen into sin. Of course, we know that they went to hide, but the Lord called them out and talked to them. And that when we come to verse 16, the Lord says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And there the Lord spoke about the sorrow that he will bring upon women, and how difficult it will be for her to conceive and to give birth to a child. And also it speaks of conflict in the families, where the Lord said, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The women will try to control the husbands, and the husband will respond to it by trying to domineer the wife, trying to control and subjugate her in a very physical and unkind way. And that kind of problem is going to happen because sin has already entered. And likewise the Lord said to Adam in verse 17, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." See, the land has become cursed. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So the Lord predicted much chaos in the world as a result of sin. When God first created, He created all things perfect. Remember, each day He would say at the end of the creation, "It was good. It was good." Are you familiar with that phrase? You can read that in Genesis 1. And at the end He said, "It was very good." That's good indeed. So God didn't create a chaotic world. God didn't create a world with suffering. God created a peaceful, a blessed world. But sin that ended has caused the corruption and all the tragedies that follows. And that is true even today. In fact, I'm always surprised, why is that God allow these evil to continue? And the only answer is, He is patient. He is long-suffering toward us. And now and then, when God in His just judgment decides enough is enough, He acts to chastise and to punish the world. He did that in Noah's time, we know that. You remember? He did that to Sodom and Gomorrah, and there are many other cities. He did that to Jerusalem. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy. Time and time again you read the scripture, you see this. So it is not because God sees from loving the world, or God sees from being gracious and good, that He judges. His goodness requires just dealings with those who rebel against His righteousness. So that's the reason why God allows some of this evil, the so-called evil, which are tragedies and sufferings, to come into this world. Okay. Now, do you have any further question on it? You can ask. just one thing. Do not ask questions for just for the argument's sake. Okay? I can't really solve issues if you are argumentative. I'm scared of people like that. I don't mind to argue with you because we don't want to degenerate into an uncharitable kind of debate here. So, if you really have questions, please ask. Okay, I think enough time is given. So, if you accept the fact that God is just and He doesn't do anything against His own justice, then you can accept this fact. Right? So one thing you better be careful and be ready is that this world is going to see more of this tragedy, and many of us will have to pay the price. Alright? So some very disturbing events are going to come in the years ahead of us. So do not blame God at that time. Because this world deserves such acts of God. Now, the next question I have here, it goes with some statements. Let me read it for you. Evolution explains life. I doubt. So, anyway, evolution explains life, so God is not needed. God isn't worthy of worship if He kills innocent children. Church history is littered with oppression and violence. A loving and forgiving God would never torture people in hell. I want God to show Himself to me, and then I will believe. You got it? I'm supposed to respond to it, I suppose. God is not worthy of worship if He kills innocent children. Wow. What's wrong with dying? Is there anything wrong? It is appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. God appointed some to die as babies. And I think it's better to die as a baby than a mature person. Less evil. Do you believe if a person lived long, he'll be very happy? His life will be much better? So please don't have wrong ideas, okay? Don't think death means always bad. And as far as my theology goes, I believe children who die in their innocency will be with the Lord in heaven. Charles Spurgeon believed that. Now, many Bible-believing scholars believe that. I believe it's because Jesus said, "For such is the kingdom of God." And then, of course, the question of election come, and then some would say, "But if they are not elect..." Well, I would say if they are not elect, they wouldn't die at that time. They would live long. I believe all the children who die in the infancy are elect. That's how I see it. Of course, if they are not elect, they will not be in heaven. That is God's way of doing. And some people have asked me, how about those who are mentally retarded, who can't think? They are like child. They are like children, you know, even when they are grown up. Well, I would apply the same principle. If they are just like children, they can't discern what is right and wrong, then God will deal with them in the same way He deals with children. That's how I see it. So, don't worry about innocent children. God is not a God who rejoices in evil. He is a holy, pure, just and righteous God. You know what teaches us to think of God in an evil way? It is not our right thinking, but our own corrupt mind that teaches us to think of God in this way. So God doesn't become evil because some people think He is evil. The moment a person thinks God is evil, that person has actually multiplied his own sinfulness. And that's what the scripture actually says. So let's don't say God isn't worthy of worship because He allows some children to die in their young age. No.
Jesus is most gracious when he addresses this issue, for such is the kingdom of God. And he will not deny them. And certainly I believe so. We know David had a child through Bathsheba, through the adulterous relationship. God decided to take the child as a form of chastisement to David. When the child died, when the child was sick, David was fasting and praying. And when he was told that the child died, he came out. He had a good shower, he bathed, he looked normal, he was not crying and weeping, and people around him asked, why is the change? He said, well, now my duty is to go where he has gone and not cry over him. He believed the Lord has taken him. And so we shouldn't think that because God allows a child to die, he is evil. That's wrong thinking. He's still worthy of our worship. You remember how Job responded to his 10 children who died? Can you imagine a father burying 10 children the same day? I got 3 kids. Can't even think of attending the funeral of one of them. Can't even see in my worst dream my child being dead. It's a nightmare. But to have 10 of them in front of him, dead. What did he say? The Lord gave, the Lord took, blessed be his name. And that's the true understanding of who God is. He never makes mistakes. Now, the statement that evolution explains life is not correct. I don't know how does evolution explain life. What does it explain? It doesn't explain. It's trying to figure out how life came about. But you see, if evolution is correct, my question is, why is it such changes are not occurring today? How come we are not changing into something else? Maybe 2 horns. You know, why is that we are not changing? Why are still the same? I mean, millions of years have already gone by. Well, I don't want to enter into a discussion on this. I'm not an expert on evolution. But it is simple. If you want to know what life is and how to manage it and what is the destiny of our life, read the Bible. It's here. Evolution doesn't explain life. You know, we have a particular ministry in Singapore. We call it Gethsemane Care Ministry, and it's a ministry toward the ex-addicts and convicts. And for the last 3.5 years, the Lord has blessed us in this regard. We started this ministry because 2 young people who were addicted to drugs came to know the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And one of them is now in Melbourne as assistant to the pastor, Reverend Stephen Koo, in Bethel BP Church. His name is Paul Cheng. He was a deacon in our church, and when the Lord called him into full-time ministry, I encouraged him to start a ministry toward the drug addicts, and we started one. Right now we have about 20 people from that background, ex-convicts and drug addicts, now living a very normal life. Evolution couldn't change them. The understanding of what life is according to God's word has changed them. And we don't use any of the psychological methods. All that we do is to bring them and preach the gospel, teach them God's word every morning, and love them in the Lord, and open the doors of the church to them, and accept them in the Lord, and constantly love them and care for them and feed them with God's word. And they have changed. One of them is in Australia, as I said. Another one is our preacher in the Chinese service. And 3 of them are pastors now in the Philippines. One in Cebu, one in the northern part of Cebu known as Bohol, and another one in an island called Bohol. All of them were former drug addicts. And they're married, good young Christian girls in our church, and they lead a very happy Christian home. And of course, some of their lives are so messed up, I think they can never get married, because they were married, and they abused the wives, and they ran away from them, and they do not want to come back. So they are in a limbo. They don't know what to do with their life. And so it's very messed up, but they are happy in the Lord that their life has changed. So I don't think evolution explains life or gives a solution to our problems. What can evolution do if you have a problem with certain sin? How is he going to solve your problems in marriage? How is he going to solve your problems in life? He has no idea. But we learn the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, restoring the soul. So I really think this thinking that evolution explains life is not very accurate. It's a very narrow thinking. Now, then there's this statement, church history is littered with oppression and violence. What church history are you talking about? I do not know whether you are referring to the fact that church oppressed people or people in the church were oppressed by the world. I really do not know what exactly it means. If you are referring to the fact that there were persecution brought about by the leaders of the church, such as what we know that happened in Europe, the Catholic Church, well, then you know that is not true church. It is a false church. Of course, Catholics persecuted Christians for reading the Bible, for defending the Bible, or preaching the gospel. It's a dark system. We don't take it as real church. Like crusaders and what they did in the wars that they fought, we don't have anything to say about it. So, if you are referring to that, then of course we must understand that is not God-guided wars. It is not something that godly people have done. But if you are asking about the fact that why does God allow oppression in Christians' life or persecution in Christians' life, then there is an answer. That is because there are two reasons. One is because God allows our faith to be tried, our faith to be tested, and when the world opposes our faith, we have an opportunity to prove the genuineness of our faith. So that's one reason why God allows such persecution to come in Christians' way. The other reason is, of course, that He is also purifying us. Sometimes, you know, I'll give you a story, probably you can relate to this well. I know of a young lady who grew up in a Christian home, very godly parents, but this girl, when she went to university, became very rebellious, and she stopped going to church, and she had a non-Christian boyfriend. And the parents were very concerned. The pastor talked to her. The parents talked to her. Everybody tried to dissuade her, but she wouldn't listen. She went out with this boy and slept together, and she became pregnant. And when she became pregnant, she said to the boyfriend, "Look, oh, now we have truly a token of our love for one another. I want to keep the boy, this baby." And the boyfriend was not ready. And he said, "No. You abort the baby." But the girl was so much in love, and somehow she felt very attached to this baby in her womb. She said, "No, let's get married. You know, so we can bring up this kid. It's our child." But this young fellow had no moral conscience. He was just a non-Christian with absolute sensual kind of perspective of life. He said, "Look, this child is going to wreck our life. We can't anymore enjoy life. Just get rid of this child." And when she refused and tried to persuade him, he turned the table against her and said, "What's the proof it's my child? How do I know whether you slept with some other boys?" And he ran away. He cannot be found. Where can this girl go? Parents have been praying, people in the church have been praying. One day the girl returned home, knock at the door, and mother opened. She was so happy to see the mother. And the mother said, "Oh dear, welcome." And she shouted at for the husband, and husband came out, and they were very happy. But the girl said, "Dad, Mom, I have something sad to tell you." So they said, "What is it?" "I'm pregnant." "Where is your boyfriend?" "He left me. I don't know where he is. He will not contact me. I can't get to him." What will the parents do? Shame, sadness, sorrow. Being Christians, they can't abort the baby. So the next thing they thought to themselves, maybe we will send her away to some foreign country, and maybe she will give birth there, then give up the child for adoption and bring back the daughter. Anyway, they decided to consult a pastor, and the pastor said, "No, you should never do that. If that's what your daughter wanted to do, she wouldn't have kept the baby in the first place. The reason why she didn't want to abort the child was because she loves that child. So don't even think of, you know, giving away that child for adoption. The best thing is that you acknowledge what happened. And I, as a pastor, will stand with you. But it's going to be very, very difficult." The parents started to pray about it and talk to the girl, and the girl repented of her sins, wanted to follow the way of the Lord. And on one Sunday, after the evening service, the pastor said to the congregation, "Please stay back." He preached on forgiveness and restoration in the church. And he said to the congregation after the service, "Now is the time for you to apply what you learned, how to forgive and restore." Then he said, "Let me say something to you. So-and-so's daughter, having backslided for a while, returned to our midst. She's repentant of her waywardness, but she needs our help. She is with a child." And the pastor said, "Now this is not a juicy news for you to gossip and slander. This is time to show your love. Let all gossips stop right here. And I know what happened, and she wants to be a mother. We must accept. We must show God's love. We must help her to bring up that child." Now, why did God allow this? For her sanctification, isn't it? To stop her rebellion. John said in 1 John chapter 3, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." There's a way the world loves you, but it's full of hatred, let me tell you. If you are a true Christian, if you go after the world because you think it loves you more than the church and the truth of God's word, you're wrong. God will allow you to taste the bitterness of the world so that you may come back to Him. So trials are allowed because He wants to give us an opportunity to prove the genuineness of our faith, and sometimes to chastise and to purify us, to bring us back. And severe, the experience will depend upon the severity of your sin and rebellion. If you are very hardened, then harder the cane. Okay. So you better think twice before you want to take God on, or if you want to rebel against God. Don't, I always say this to young people in my church, don't play a fool with God. You will prove yourself a fool. Okay? And so, when God deals with such furiousness against our sin, remember, it's not because He doesn't love us. It's because He loves us. As a father chastises his child, the Lord also. Alright, the next statement is this. A loving and forgiving God would never torture people in hell. Is that true? A loving and forgiving God would never torture people in hell? Do you know, true love does not rejoice in sin and falsehood. I want to ask you a simple question. If a young man says to a young lady, you know, I love you so much that, you know, I can't wait for marriage. Come and sleep with me. Let's enjoy some pleasure. Do you think it's love or lust? You want to know true love? Look at Joseph and Mary. When Mary was with the child, Joseph was surprised. He said, what? Of course, the Lord sent His angel to tell Joseph, that's a holy child. But he was such a righteous person. He kept Mary with such sanctity and purity that when he understood that she was pregnant, he was so sad and troubled. He wanted to put her privily without causing any hurt. That's true love, you know. If it's modern day relationship, people say, ah, you know what happened or not? I love him so much. Oh, I love her so much. She's pregnant. When you do the worst, you will, if you have a microphone, you tell everybody so loud. You get very angry. You take it on the other person. But Joseph was different. He was so loving and gently wanted to put her away so that she will not be hurt. He can't accept, because in his mind, in limited knowledge, he thought it must be a natural way of conception. So he thought she might have slept with some other man. So I can't. And that's why the Lord sent the angel to tell Joseph to take Mary to himself, because it's a holy child. And we hardly see that sort of relationships today. Today people have confused love with lust. How many young girls are defiled by lustful young men? In the name of love, so many young lives are destroyed. And then after breaking up, they go to explain all that happened to the new boyfriend or new girlfriend. Do you know the harrowing experience that some people go through? And they fight over the previous boyfriends and girlfriends even 10 years and 20 years into the marriage. I know this because I do counsel people very often. What is love? Entertaining sin? You mean you expect a loving God to let all these wicked things to go as they are? If you think love is without sense of justice, if you think love is without holiness, then your perception of love is not love. You don't know anything about love. Love rejoices in truth. You read 1 Corinthians 13 to know what love is. God has done everything to show His infinite love toward us. He sent His only begotten Son. Because, and you know, I want to say something to you. This may be, to some mind, a bit difficult to accept, but think about this. What is the reason why God will punish you in hell? Is it because God ceased to be a loving God, or because you have done evil? Is it because God ceased to be forgiving, or you didn't want His forgiveness? You follow what I'm trying to say? The reason why we will be punished in hell is because we became unrepentant sinners. Every man will be judged according to his own works. God will never judge you for things that you have not done. God will only judge you for things you have done. You follow what I mean? So don't blame God for that. God is infinitely loving. He is more than willing to forgive. But we have decided long ago we don't want to be forgiven. It is because of our unrepentance that we will be judged. Not because God suddenly stopped to be loving. It's because we rejected His love and forgiveness. It is because we rejected His holiness and the truth that He revealed to us that we will be judged. Not because He has ceased to be a loving God. Okay. Then the next question. I want God to show Himself to me, and then I will believe. No man can see God. If God were to show you as exactly as He is, you are dead. He has manifested Himself in a loving way on the cross for you. If you still would not see Him in His gracious and loving manifestation, then you will never see Him. But on the day of judgment, to be judged. But there is some truth in it that you can't search God out on your own without His grace. Right? His grace is needed for you to be saved. Now, this is where there are there is great mystery. And I do not want you to worry about the mysterious aspect of God's gracious working. But what you need to know is this. When God's gracious gospel in Christ Jesus is preached to you, that is an expression of His gracious approach to you. That is a gracious calling to you to come and believe. And if the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart of your sin, and if He bids you through the preacher and through the Word of God to come to Him in repentance, that is God Himself calling you through the gospel. There's one way to understand this. Let me ask you to turn to 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth for ever, and it says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God's word, the revelation of God's grace and mercy and truth, salvation comes unto you through the preaching of the gospel. Do you know all the attributes of God were displayed on the cross that we preach? When Jesus died on the cross, it displayed God's love for sinners, isn't it? That's where the love was consummated. Perfect love. On the cross you see God's graciousness. On the cross you see His compassion, even to the dying thief who cried unto Him. He said, Father, forgive them, concerning the people who crucified Him. There you see the eternal justice of God, because He laid our punishment upon Him. You see the holiness of God. He died because God hates sin. He cannot accept sin. So for the sins of the world that He died. Right? You see His eternal power on the cross. Who can take the sins of the whole world? Who can take His own sin? I can't take my own sin, man. If I were to take the punishment of my sin, I sure go to hell. And think of all the sins I have done. I can't even remember how many sins I have done. There are so many, innumerable. And if I were to take the punishment of all that sin on me, I sure will be on a downward flow to the bottomless pit. I can never come up. But He was infinite. He is the infinite, eternal Son of God. Only He could take all our sins and then come out of the grave on the third day. No man could have ever done it. So in Jesus' death and resurrection, we see a perfect manifestation of God. So when the gospel is preached to you, what is being preached to you? God Himself. You don't need another manifestation. You can never have a better manifestation among man in this dispensation while we are on earth, apart from the preaching of the gospel. There you have all of God's attributes. Now, the next question I have is here. What's the deal with Adam and Eve? Why would God want to create such a thing? Not a thing. Adam and Eve were not a thing. Adam and Eve were two living souls that God created. Okay, why would God want to create such a thing? God created all things for His own glory. All right, God created them for His glory. His glory is good. His glory is pure. His glory is wonderful. Nothing wicked, nothing sinful, nothing vicious about it. God is good. Okay, there is no evil in Him. So don't worry if you can't really figure out the infinite purposes of God. Just believe. We walk by faith, not by sight. But you've got to believe one thing, that God is good. And all that He does is good. Okay? The next... question. Okay. That's good. Please interrupt me if you have to ask. Okay.
John?
Yes.
John, to expand on that question, something that has come up and something that I've been asked is along that line, it's not in terms of what with Adam and Eve, why did He create them? Sort of implication of why did He create Adam and Eve if He knew they were going to sin?
Okay. That makes a little bit more sense. Why did God make Adam and Eve if He knew that they are going to sin? Well, this is a question that I cannot answer. In a way that will probably satisfy your curiosity. Okay. As I said a while ago, just now I said, God does all things according to His glorious will, which is pure, just and righteous. He's never wrong. But normally when you ask a question like that, the implication is there was something gone wrong with God's thinking. If He knew that they would sin, how can He create such a thing? If it's me, I wouldn't do that, you know. So there's something wrong with God. See, that's why I said I can't really answer this question to satisfy your curiosity. You may not have asked the question, it might have come from somebody else, you know. But such questions are always trying to pin God down as a not so wise guy, you know. So I want to say, sorry, I can't really satisfy your curiosity in this regard, but I just want to tell you, God never makes mistakes. Okay? God has not revealed an answer to that question apart from the fact that He never makes mistake, and He is perfect in all that He does. His works are pure and perfect. The Bible says so. And we just have to believe it. Okay? Of course, I can give you arguments. I know you will refute it in a split of a second, because it's the basis of your argument is this, or the question is this. It's not a very wise choice for God to do. And that I just don't agree. So since the presupposition of that question is not right, I don't think there is any wisdom in arguing about it. Okay? So, you want to say something about it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. We move on then. Rules set by society are more relevant today compared to the Bible. Whoa. Why do we need out-of-date Bible laws? Well, I already said. Okay, so the rule of the world says don't condemn homosexuality. It's just another alternate lifestyle. Is the rule of the modern day better than the rule of the Bible that says homosexuality is a sin? Any rule, any principle, any lifestyle that is contrary to the Bible is demonic, is sinful, and it is not at all a blessing. And we have to understand that. Nothing is better than the laws of infinitely holy God. There is no law above God's law. When Peter was asked, Peter and the rest of the apostles were asked not to preach the gospel, they said, it's more important to obey God than man, isn't it? We rather obey God than man. And that must be always the principle. God comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we must know. And there is a promise attached to it. All these things shall be added unto you. The best law in life is God's law. If anything contradicts God's law, do not embrace it. Okay. Any questions? The Bible is not out of date. Okay. Isn't the God of the Old Testament Isn't God of the Old Testament a God of judgment, while God of the New Testament a God of love? Who told you this? God never changes, okay? We said it again and again. God is always loving, and God is always gracious. God is always just. Now, it is not true that in the Old Testament God was a God of judgment, and now God is a God of love. It's not true. God is still judging. God is still gracious, just as He was always. Now, a loving God would surely allow people to enter heaven. Sure. Has God failed us? Of course not. There are a lot of questions here I can't really figure out. Okay, it goes like this. A loving God would surely allow people to enter heaven. Has God failed us? Why God? Is God dead? Is God relevant? I'm trying to see the connection, you know, sometimes. A loving God will surely allow people to enter heaven. I agree with you. Not only, but remember this, a loving God will not allow sinful people to enter heaven, alright? Because we already established the fact that love, true love, does not rejoice in evil. As much as God is a loving God, He is also a holy God. So He will not allow sin to enter heaven. Can you imagine the sin of man causes so much problem in this world, and have all this again go into heaven? What will it be there? It will be much worse. So heaven will never become heaven. So don't have this kind of weird imaginations. that God, if He is loving, He must let me go no matter what I do. No, sir. You first repent and trust in the power of atonement of Christ's death. Then you will get to heaven. I don't understand why the question has this phrase, why God? Because God is God. That's all I can answer. Maybe the question is why God should hinder us from going. Now, God doesn't hinder. Our sin hinder us. God welcomes us to the cross that we may believe and our sins may be forgiven. But our sin and hinders us. Okay? Is God dead? What a question. No. God is alive. He liveth forever. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Is God relevant? Most certainly. That's why you are alive asking this question. If God is irrelevant, you are done. He is very relevant. You must understand that. Okay, so I think that's it for this morning's question answers. Do you have any more questions before we wrap up with regard to these things that have been given to me? I know there are other questions that were given to me. Some of them are actually a repetition of these things. So those questions that I've answered already will not be read again. Any more? Any questions? Okay. If not, back to Brother Sam.